Today, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm not sure how many of you keep up with things that are going on in the world, especially as maybe they pertain to religion. But Friday in Singapore, Pope Francis met with religious leaders from various faiths. And he said this, quote, "All religions are paths to reach God. They are to make a comparison like different languages, different dialects to get there. But God is God for everyone. If you start to fight saying my religion is more important than yours, mine is true and yours isn't, where will that lead us? There's only one God, and each of us has a language to arrive at God. Some are Sikh, some Muslim, some Hindu, some Christian. There are different ways to God," end quote. It's because of statements like this that the text before us today is so important. Paul, in writing to Timothy, this young pastor, elder in this church, has given him charge to lead, to feed, and to protect the flock that he had set him over. And here he turns back after talking about the church and the role of deacons and the role of elders and what the mission of the church is and what our goal is to be, the glory of God. Amen. We saw that last week. Now he turns back to warnings, giving caution to things that were prevalent then, but things that are still prevalent today. As we just read, this is 48 hours old. In fact, it's so important, this ideal of teaching truth and exposing and understanding that which is not true, that every book of the New Testament except Philemon addresses the issue of false teaching or false teachers. And so we find the same content here in Paul's writing to Timothy. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 that Chuck led us in reading earlier, we see a very expressive warning about the doctrines of demons. And so I'd like for us to consider this today and understand why it's so vitally important for the church not just to preach the truth, but also to expose that which is a lie. You see, Satan is clever, and he has deceived people using paganism outright or Wicca, witchcraft, those sorts of things, maybe even satanic worship. Very rare. Thousands have been misled by such things. But he's more clever than that. He really shines where he takes Christianity and just slightly distorts it to make a false religion. And millions upon millions are deceived by such things. So we have to be very careful. It's not enough for us just to talk about Jesus, as important as a topic as he is, amen? But we have to do so recognizing that there are many false Jesuses that are being presented. And obviously, in order to expose that which is false, we have to understand that which is true. Amen? And so Paul does a good job of explaining truth to Timothy, and we get to partake of that. But he also expresses that which is not true. But before we get into that, I can't help but to take us back to the book of Galatians. If you would, turn back to Galatians chapter 1 with me for a few moments. Galatians chapter 1. Let's note a couple things before we get to verse 8 and 9. Paul, an apostle set apart by Jesus directly, the last of such apostles. There are no true apostles today. Not sent from men, but sent from Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So he's writing to the Christians, the churches, plural, in the region of Galatia. This is a large region. And so he writes this letter. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And then notice what he says here in verse 6. He says, "I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Which is really not another, meaning not another gospel at all. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now notice verse 8 and verse 9 very carefully. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the gospel we have proclaimed to you, let him be accursed. This word accursed is the Greek word anathema. Damned. Condemned to hell is the meaning of this word. So note again, if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the gospel we have proclaimed to you, let him be accursed, anathema. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is proclaiming to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, let him be accursed. I don't believe there are any stronger words that the Apostle Paul could have chosen in addressing this ideal of false teaching and another gospel, anathema. That word is probably foreign to most of us as Protestants. But in Roman Catholicism, you and I as Protestant Christians who believe that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, we have been anathematized dozens of times according to the Catholic Church and their catechisms. But what we'll see here is that they are sorely mistaken in a damning fashion, mind you. And we're not here to condemn people and beat up on people, but we are here to proclaim truth. Amen? And all roads do lead to God, at least to his judgment. But not all roads lead to glory and to heaven and to salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so we have to be very, very careful. Did you know that Satan has his own ministers? Turn to 2 Corinthians 11:15. If you're in Galatians, just go left a little bit, probably just a few pages. 2 Corinthians 11:15. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, says, "Therefore, it's not surprising if his ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." He's talking about Satan here, his ministers. So Satan has ministers. Did you know that according to Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, that Satan has congregations as well? The Apostle John writes, "I know your tribulation." This is actually, he's quoting Jesus here. Jesus is speaking. "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." They're a temple of Satan, a gathering, as we would say today, a church of Satan. But not only does he have ministers and congregations, but Satan has doctrines as well. And that's what 1 Timothy chapter 6, or chapter 4, excuse me, verse 1 speaks of. The doctrines of demons. And so what we find now is a warning. So let's look together at this warning from the Spirit of God in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and following. In verse 1, it reads, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Just as we've already discussed, false gospels are no gospel at all. Amen? And there are many such false gospels. The way is still narrow. It's still narrow. It's still the straight and narrow way. There aren't many paths that lead to salvation. There is but one. And it doesn't matter what Pope Francis says. In fact, can I just be blunt with you? Pope Francis is Antichrist. I'm not saying he's the Antichrist, but he is absolutely of the Antichrist. He is of a false religious system. And his religion that he offers will damn you to hell. And I don't say that to be ugly. I say it to be truthful, to be honest, and to warn, as the Apostle Paul warns here in Scripture. It is not unloving to call out false things. Please know that. The Bible is full of the naming of names and the calling out. In fact, even in 1 Timothy, we've seen where Paul names people by name who were false. He's going to come back to them here in before we get to the end of this chapter and mention again these evil ones. But everywhere we turn, there are false religions. There are false ministers. There are false gospels. Doctrines of demons. And so this is the warning from the Holy Spirit of God, to be warned, because there are many deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And some pay attention to those things and fall away. It's dominant in the New Testament. As we mentioned at the beginning, every book of the New Testament except Philemon addresses false teachers or false teaching. The deceiving spirits promote not necessarily straight up evil, although we see that today. In fact, our society, our nation excels in evil and even the exportation of evil to other countries, trying to force other nations to raise pride flags at their nation's capitals. Our government does such things. Those are damning things for a nation to do, especially one that has been so exposed to the light of the gospel. Amen? And the church has been silent for so long because, well, several reasons, I'm sure, but at least one is that we've been backed into this corner of political correctness and not stirring the pot, not rocking the boat, just going along to get along. And some have even gone so far as to believe the lies. And it's just what we see here in verse 1. They began paying attention to these deceitful spirits. And so the warning then is to watch out, because the doctrines of demons are real and they are prevalent. But secondly, we see the prevalence comes by way of the hypocrisy of liars. Look at verse 2. Those who have been seared in their own conscience. And so now we see the human agency behind the false teaching. The origins are the pit of hell, sure. But the agent, and I would say that even, that's probably not even 100% true. I would say that some of the origin is the own fallenness of our depravity. It comes from our own wicked hearts and minds, I would say also. But ultimately, Satan is the origin of this rebellion against God and his standard and his way. And so it comes to us again by the hypocrisy of liars, teachers who spread lies alongside the truths. They give us truths and untruths together, mixing the truth with a lie. And again, remember, it just takes a little bit of arsenic to make a good batch of brownies tainted. Amen? It just takes a little bit of arsenic in the brownies to ruin the whole batch. We would never give our kids such things. Amen? Right, parents? If you knew there was arsenic in the brownies, would you dare offer them to your family, to your children? The answer is, of course not. And yet, parents, listen, by way of social media and media and government-controlled secular humanistic education systems, we indoctrinate our children every single day. And we think if we give them just a little inoculation on Sunday mornings of the truth, that they'll be okay. But the statistics tell us otherwise, do they not? That when students, primarily, most of them, graduate from high school, if they've been fed the steady diet of false things and just a little bit of Sunday morning Christianity, that when they turn 18, what happens? They turn away, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's exactly what they do. And yet, we have been acclimated to the notion and the idea that we pay thousands and thousands of dollars to send our kids off to higher education indoctrination. And folks, we will answer for such things as Christian parents. Amen? Amen? Amen. This is hard truth today, beloved, but it's still true. It's still true. And so these teachers spread lies and untruths. Some do it knowingly. I'm convinced some do it unknowingly. And when they're exposed to the truth, they have a crisis of faith moment where they have to reject the untruth and embrace the truth. And if they know the Lord at some point, praise God, they will, I believe. But many are deceived, even in our churches today. But others do spread these lies and untruths knowingly, seeking to deceive. There are such things today as evangelicals for abortion. I think it's evangelicals for Kamala. But what they are evangelicals for abortion, which is murder. Any way you slice it. Amen? These are lies mixed with truth. We have to be very careful, church, that we present the gospel in its fullness, but in its purity. Amen? We don't subtract. We don't add to. We don't multiply. We don't divide. The gospel is what saves us. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must be very careful not to go beyond it. But these people do such things, verse 2 tells us, because they've been seared in their own conscience. They embrace error when they should not. And after a while, they become numb to it and even accepting of it. And we see this, beloved, over and over it's played out. It's been played out recently in the headlines with a long-term stalwart of the faith. I believe it was Alistair Begg who conceded in an area of marriage for same-sex relationships. Even the best of us are susceptible to these false ideologies. Amen? Which is why the warnings in the scripture are so prevalent. If it wasn't a big deal, it wouldn't be mentioned in every New Testament book save Philemon. So we must pay attention. So the warning is from the Spirit of God. The human agency brings the false teaching. But that brings us to verse 3. We see now the specifics of the errors that Paul has in mind here addressing to young Timothy. Note in verse 3. He says, those who have been, the hypocrisy of liars who have been seared in their own conscience, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God created to be shared with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That is 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. So these liars who have been seared in their own conscience now are sharing things that are untrue, forbidding marriage, advocating the abstaining from foods which God created. So they're saying certain foods are off limit. Does this remind you of anything today? Forbidding marriage, Roman Catholicism. Abstaining from certain meats on Fridays, Roman Catholicism today. And what does Paul call such notions? Doctrines of demons. It is not of God, beloved. Not of God at all. No matter how fancy it is, no matter how sincere we are about it, it is a doctrine of demons. And so forbidding to marry is addressed, and the commanding to abstain from foods are addressed. But notice verses 4 and 5. He's going to now correct the error here. He tells us, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified. Remember, the word sanctified typically means set apart, right? Or made holy. And it does mean those things. It can also mean it's purified or dedicated unto. All of those ideals are in this word sanctified. So he says, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So what do we see concerning forbidding marriage and the abstaining from certain foods, like we see practiced in Roman Catholicism even today? Well, we see that everything God created is good. It's good. And it's been sanctified or purified or dedicated unto the Lord through the word, which calls it good, and through prayer. Which is why when we eat, Christians, usually what do? We thank God for the food. That's a good thing to do. We're asking Him to bless it. Now, I can't help but think about that old Tim Hawkins joke where he's talking about asking the Lord to bless food, and he prays something along the lines of, God, bless this pizza. Change the molecular structure of this pizza so that it will be fortifying and healthy unto my body. Now, that may be a stretch of what Paul is intending here, right? But it makes for a good joke, at least when he gave it. You guys aren't laughing, but that's okay. That's okay. I've got plenty of more material I'll pull out here in a little while, right? Now, the point is not to laugh here today. That's not the goal. It's helpful, but that's not the goal. But if it's been thanked, if we've thanked God for it, not if it's been thanked, but if we've thanked God for it, if we've expressed the gratitude that we have for God providing it for us, then it is sanctified unto our eating. It's okay. I couldn't help but think when I was going back through this last night on the way home, I was thinking back through this and I thought, you know what? I could even slip in a Tillamook plug right here. Even Tillamook ice cream, vanilla bean, if you bless it, right? If you thank God for it, asking God to bless it, then it's sanctified. Right, Zach? It should be okay. I'm not sure that's exactly what he means either. But the point is that nothing is forbidden because of holiness' sake. Does that make sense? Nothing is off limits to make us more holy. And this speaks against Judaism as well. In fact, it very clearly pulls the rug out from under the law that was given as it pertains to dietary restrictions. It can't even stand up to what is being said now. In fact, turn back to Mark chapter 7. I believe it's verse 19. Mark 7, 19. In fact, I'm going to back up to 18 just for a second. I don't have that on the screen, but just to get the context. Jesus says, are you lacking understanding in this way as well? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but to his stomach, and goes to the sewer. Thus, notice what Mark writes here. Thus, he, Christ, declared all foods what?
Clean.
There are no dietary restrictions under the law of God for us today. And this is part of what Paul is getting at to Timothy here. It's that same understanding. What we eat doesn't defile us. It may make us sick and unhealthy, but it doesn't defile us, right? I mean, as good as Tillamook vanilla bean ice cream is, a steady diet of it is not good for anybody. But it does not defile us spiritually. And that's the point. It cannot harm our spirit. And so we see an expansion of this in Acts chapter 10. And for time's sake, I won't read this entire chapter because this is a very lengthy chapter here. But the setting is this, that Peter now is at the home of Cornelius and they're preparing certain foods. But Peter's hungry and he falls asleep waiting to eat and he's concerned about what's going to be served and those sorts of things. And again, I'm just paraphrasing and summarizing here. But he falls asleep. He has a vision from the Lord telling him to rise up to kill and eat. And all the hunters say, amen. Amen. That's the life verse for every hunter on the planet, right? Rise up, kill and eat. And that's a good verse. It is in the right context. But Peter's wanting to argue. But God tells him that what he calls clean, Peter should not turn his nose up to. And at this point, everything is clean now. He could eat anything as long as it's sanctified by the word. Does God call it good? Yes. And I'm asking the Lord to bless it. I'm thanking God for it. Okay. It's good. It's fair game. That is what Paul is telling Timothy here. We see the same thing in Romans 14. Paul writes about it at length there as well. And then turn to Colossians. This one we will read. Excuse me. Turn to the book of Colossians. Let me get there. And look at Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 16. Colossians 2, starting at verse 16. This may, I know for most of us here, this seems like no-brainer kind of topic here today. But you would be shocked to know how many Christians have bound themselves to the law of God in the Old Testament. And they're trying to go back under the yoke of the law. Wrongly. It is a perversion of the gospel. But note, starting at verse 16, what Paul tells the Christians in Colossae. He says, therefore, no one is to judge you in food and drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So the old restrictions were pointing towards something greater, purer, fuller. It's Christ. But he goes on to say, Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, going into detail about visions he has seen, being puffed up for nothing by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows. You see that? Grows. With a growth that is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to its decrees? Do not handle, nor taste, nor touch, which deal with everything destined to perish with use, which are in accordance with the commands and teachings of men, which are matters having, to be sure, a word of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgences. Do you see what Paul is telling the Christians in Colossae? That the food restrictions, abstaining from certain things, self-abasement, harming yourself. There's a whole sect in Catholicism where the priests whip themselves with a whip with shards, much like the cat of nine tails that Jesus endured, in order to make themselves purified and holy. The Bible knows nothing of such nonsense other than to call it a doctrine of demons and the practice thereof. Amen? But what Paul is telling us here is that this is an error. Forbidding the marriage, abstaining from certain foods. This is wrong. It's ungodly. It's unbiblical. It's not true. Everything God created is good. Everything He created is good. Thank God for ice cream. Thank God for fudge, right? Thank God for Miss Ricky Sue's chocolate sauce. Even the sugar-free version's not bad, right? It's good. It's good. Thank God for fajitas. Rosa Maria. All right? Sorry, my Spanish kicked in there. Sorry. Thank God for queso. Right? That's all my Spanish words. I've said them all, Jessica. All right? Queso and fajita. That's it. I'm out. Well, no, I'm not out. I know a few others, but I'll spare you. All right, I'll spare you. El queso es viejo y pudrido. There you go. So you remember? All right. The cheese is old and moldy. Now I'm truly out. That's all I got. But nothing is off limits is what God is telling us here through the Apostle Paul. So he says, everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received right with thanksgiving and if it's sanctified, or for it has been sanctified by the word of God and prayer. He's called it good. Mark 7:19, Acts 10, Romans 14, Colossians 2, 16 to the end of the chapter. And then that brings us to this final verse for this morning. Notice verse 6. We see the importance now of instructing others. This is not something we just learn and we're like, okay, that's good, but man, that's a little divisive, a little controversial. I'm going to keep that for myself. But that is not what we're to do, beloved. Notice, in pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. 1 Timothy 4:6. So one more time, notice what he says. In pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So not only do we need to feed ourselves, and Timothy needed that. Paul's addressed that already. He's going to address it again. Timothy needed to make sure he was having a steady diet of the Word of God. But he wasn't to stop there, especially as an elder of the church in Ephesus at this time. Timothy was charged, as we've discovered a few weeks back, to lead the congregation. That's the job of an elder. To feed the congregation. That's the job of an elder. And then what I call to heed for the congregation. That's to warn and to guard and to protect, which is the charge before us this morning in verses 1 through 6. But all Christians are to be part of this in pointing out these things to other believers. We prove to be good servants of Christ Jesus. It's good for them to know the truth. We can't save them. Amen? I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. None of us together can save anyone. But Jesus saves through the gospel that He has given. And so we hold the gospel up as the light, and it's the original, right? It's the OG. Is that the term? All right. Is that still hip? I'm still far. Is it still? Okay, I'm good. All right. That's the first time ever. Somebody, Brent, write that down. Chuck, write that down. I used one of these young sayings correctly for the first time ever, all right? That's a first. But Jesus is the original, and his gospel, the original, and the one and the only. In fact, you know the bumper sticker coexist. That mentality is huge. It's the biggest mentality in the world right now. It's huge, isn't it, Brock? But that mentality is damning. I mean, think about it. It is so contradictory. If Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, and he did in John 14, verse 6, then how can we hold the cross up on that bumper sticker saying Jesus is a way, and so is Islam, so is Mormonism, so is Jehovah's Witnesses, so is fill in the blank, Hinduism, whatever it might be. How can we say that it's Jesus and all these other things? It cannot be. Jesus forbids it. He excludes every other way. He said, I am the way, not a way. I am the way. I am the truth. All truth stems from the one true God. Amen. I'm the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we have to remember, and we have to share that with other people. So Timothy needed to feed himself, but he also needed to feed and warn others as well. And beloved, today people need to know the truth. And I'm so grateful that Chuck prayed the way he prayed earlier, even praying about the forthcoming election. It's an important one. I think they're all important, but there's a very clear distinction in this election, I believe. And I know some of you wish we had other candidates to choose from. I get it. But one way is an express lane to doctrines of demons. And one isn't the gospel of Jesus. Please, I'm not calling Trump the Savior. He is not. But one slows the tide down and gives the church more time, I believe, to do what we're called to do. Amen? It's not just about our vote, although we should be responsible and do such things. Yes, we have the luxury to do that. We should not cast aside that privilege and that freedom that we have. But we need to remember that only Jesus can save. And so no matter who is president, Jesus will always be king. Amen? He will always be king. And no matter who is president, we will always have the same mission as the church. It'll just be a little harder or a little easier, depending on who wins come November. But our mission's the same. We are to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Amen? And part of that is warning them about things that are damning. Coexist. We can get along. And you're free to believe anything you want to believe. But I'm going to love you enough to tell you that only Jesus saves. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this straight text, this hard-hitting, difficult text for us to consider today, Lord God. I thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray for this precious body, these beloved people, Lord God. I pray you bless them, that you make your face shine upon them, Lord God. That you give them strength. I pray you give them hope, endurance, Lord God. I pray you give us fortitude in your word and prayer. I pray we would see how true you are, how real you are. I pray we would love one another the way you have loved us. We're imperfect. God, help us to excel in such things, though. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to boldly proclaim the truth, that there is but one way of salvation. And that is through Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you for this sure word. We pray for those around us whom we have contact with and perhaps influence with. Father, help us to boldly, humbly, yet boldly proclaim the gospel to our coworkers, to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, even to enemies that we may believe we have. Because they need Jesus. So, Father, may we be faithful. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.